Not guaranteed another meeting in God's house, you must know that it's all is well with your soul. And I'm glad I know this morning that it's well with my soul. I've been praying what God had had me to preach this morning. I told the men in the prayer room that the devil loves to fight. The devil loves to fight and get in your mind and try to hinder you. And preachers are no different than anybody else. If he can stop a preacher from preaching or being bringing what God wants him to bring, then he can hinder the whole service. But not only that, he can hinder the service through you by not doing what God would have you to do and by not praying and seeking the Lord during the service. We need God today, church. I need God today. And this morning, I'm going to bring you a message. It's an age-old message. Nothing new right here. But it's what God has wanted me to preach, and I'm just going to deliver that. And as long as I do that, I know God will take care of the rest. And that's all my heart's desire is not to show you how I've polished the art of preaching. I'm not here trying to dazzle you with some kind of theological brilliance, just fulfilling the God call that he's placed on my life to share the gospel. If you have your Bibles this morning, the book of Luke, chapter number 23. The book of Luke, chapter number 23, is where you'll find our text. And I ask this morning, pray for me. Pray for me as I try to deliver this. A soul may be at stake here this morning. And I want to bring forth what God would say, every word of it, that maybe a lost soul here this morning would be gloriously saved. And the saint would be encouraged and leave shouting this morning. It's time the church kicked the devil in the mouth. Amen. It's time that we kick the devil in the mouth and let him know we're on the winning side. Luke chapter 23, verse number 32. Those that can and will, if you'll stand this morning, stretch your legs one more time. I want to get right into it and bring you what God has given me. The Bible said, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today, boy, I like it. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You may be seated. Father, God, as we come to the throne of grace again this morning, Father, we're thankful for another privilege to be in your house of worship this morning. And Father, as I've read here in your precious word, Lord, the account of the death of your darling son, the crucifixion. Lord, I pray that as you've laid this message upon my heart, Lord, I know that mere human words cannot do justice to the scene that we have before us that day. But God, I ask this morning, Lord, that you'd hide me in the cross. And God, that you would speak to the hearts of each soul here in this church today. And Lord, if there be one here that's lost, God, I pray that you'd prick that heart. You'd draw them through old-fashioned conviction. Lord, they'd repent of their sin. And God, you'd write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life today. And Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity. Help me. Help this congregation. And Lord, we'll just be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Calvary. This is where the gospel is wrapped up. This account that I've read this morning of Calvary is where it all comes to fruition. So you and I look at this some 2,000 years later and we focus on one cross, do we not? It's that center cross of Jesus Christ. But today I want to take each and every soul in this church back to that day, that precious day in which Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for you and I. And I want you and I to look at it as though we were spectating that day. What do you mean, preacher? You see, today, God is going to speak to every heart in this church. Because every soul in this church, from the pew to the back doors, is represented at one of the crosses at Calvary. At Calvary, there was not only one cross, but there were three crosses that day. The Bible tells us that in verse 35, that people stood beholding. You see, that day a Roman execution was taking place to warn people about falling foul to the law. And people would come and gather around and watch. And people would walk by and they would see what was transpiring at Calvary. These men were hanging there, agonizing in their death. Their bodies were sagging under their own weight on nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet. All of this taking place while people came by and gawked and looked and they saw three crosses, three men dying on this day in which I've read out of God's Word this morning. Their bodies were raging with thirst. If you do a detailed study of a crucifixion, you find out that Romans were very good at what they did. They knew how to torture a man and put him to death. And people were gazing, Brother Raymond. They were looking that day. And I believe most did not have a clue what was transpiring before them. Three men, three crosses, the same fate for each. Or was it? How different was each of these crosses at Calvary? Was the very fact that Jesus Christ was crucified with two thieves an accident or a mere act of humility? You and I don't know, but there's one thing I can tell you this morning that we do know, that on Calvary that day there were three crosses. There were three men. And every one of them will speak to all of us here this morning. Let's look first of all at the cross of rebellion. At the cross of rebellion. The Bible tells me here, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Here was a man who was dying just as he lived. A man that was dying shameless, unremorseful, even in his last breaths upon Calvary's cross, hanging there crucified. Here was a man that was reviling Jesus Christ. Basically mocking him, Brother Raymond. It shows the heart of this criminal. You and I, we look at this and we say, well, I would have never done that. But you see, this man had not come to himself. This man only knew one way to live, and that was shameless, cold, hard-hearted, indifferent, had no humility about his life. Even dying on the cross of rebellion, this man had no sense of wrongdoing in his life. Living and dying, amen, he just didn't care. Instead of a cross of humility and a cross of shame. I mean, listen to me this morning, church. Here was a man that was dying publicly for the crimes he had committed. He had been found guilty of breaking the law, and the Romans were making an example of him. And even in his dying breath, he had no shame of what he'd done. How many times in our own lives have we done things that we're not ashamed of? Things that we've done wrong and that we ought to have been ashamed of, but yet, Brother Dale, the devil gets a hold of us and our hearts are not broken. See, before I was saved by the grace of God, I was no different than this criminal that was dying here. My heart was not full of humility. I wasn't convicted of the things I said, the things that I've done. And basically, Brother Raymond, I was no different than this thief. My life in and of itself mocked God. It brought shame to God. And here, this man was dying just like he lived. And there may be some sitting here today that is not saved by the grace of God. And you yourself are no different than this criminal at the cross of rebellion. See, at the cross of rebellion is where every one of us was before we were convicted of our sin. Living lives that should have brought shame and humility, but yet we just didn't see what was going on, the wrong that we were doing. How many of us oftentimes think that everybody else is wrong except us? I'm just going to preach gun barrel straight, amen? We're real good at pointing out everybody else's faults and failures. We're real good at looking at everybody else and saying, well, they're just a bad person. I mean, we like to judge everybody else by their actions, their deeds, their words. But we have a hard time looking at ourselves and seeing ourselves for who we are. Apart from Jesus Christ, church, we are nothing. We are nothing but hell-bound sinners. No different than this man. Here was a man hanging there, having no shame, no humility. He was hanging on a cross of bitterness. Bitterness is defined as anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. You can almost hear it in his own words. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I didn't do what they accused me of. But if you be that one, if you be the King of the Jews, save yourself and save me. I didn't do anything wrong. Brother Raymond, as I've already said, how many times have we let bitterness roll up inside of ourselves? Anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. I mean, let's face it, church, everybody wants to be treated fairly, right? But where did we get that from? Where did that promise come from? God never promised us that this world was going to treat us fair. Am I right? We look at our situation, we look at our lives, and we look at other people's lives, and we say, man, I wish I lived like they did. I wish they had what I had what they had. And it brings disappointment into our lives, and soon it wells up and turns us to anger. Hey, we're no different than this thief hanging on the cross. Amen. Bitterness will destroy you. Bitterness will destroy you. It will kill you. It will kill your soul. Here was a man that was unremorseful, had no humility. He was a man that was bitter because, hey, listen, I'm sure he wouldn't have been this way had he not got caught. Had he not got caught, I mean, he'd have went through every day just continuing to live like he'd lived. I want to tell you something. We all act different till we get caught. Till our life bears out our wrongdoings. See, instead of a cross of prayer and confession, his was a cross of cursing. The Bible said that he mocked God. He reviled God. This was God in the flesh, church. Jesus hanging there in that center cross. And this man hanging there in his last breath. I don't know about you, but how many of you remember those times when you swore up and down to your mom and daddy you didn't do it, and right before you got beat, you confessed to it? You confessed to it because you didn't want it to be bad. Your mom and daddy already knew what you'd done. You knew the whipping was coming, and right before that first lash, oh yeah, I did it. Please don't beat me too bad. This man hanging there on the cross of rebellion in his last breaths should have been a man saying, I'm sorry. He should have been a man that was praying that the God of heaven would have mercy on his soul. How many people here today have ever been where he was at? We do wrong, but yet our wrong's not so bad that we need to pray and ask God to forgive us. Every one of us sitting in this church today has done enough this past week to send us all to hell. I don't mean that in a derogatory state. The fact of the matter is, we're all wretched and undone without Jesus. And we do things in our lives that bring shame to God. We say things, we think things. And we all need to be praying and asking God to forgive us of our sins each and every day. But here was a man, even in his dying breath, didn't see his need for forgiveness. He didn't see a need that his life was taken, had taken him to this very place of death and destruction. See, it was a cross of a rebel. Rebellion is this. Rebellion means basically going against authority. How many of you young men, let me just ask you this, grew up sort of looking up to the rebels in school? I mean, let's face it, men, they're the ones that had all the girlfriends. Are you with me this morning? Amen. I mean, we looked at that bad boy, Brother Raymond, and we thought, man, if I could just be a rebel like him. And some of you probably tried from time to time. You went against authority. You went against your mom and dad. You went against the law. How many of you here's ever sped? Oh, let's get just straight with it this morning. How many of you have ever driven fast? Above the speed limit. You rebelled. You rebelled. Why that? It's marked all over the place. 55. They drive, the speed limit in front of the shop I work at is 35 mile an hour. I have yet to see a car come through our 35 mile an hour. 65, 75. Everybody's in a hurry these days. And what we don't realize is by us going against the authority that's placed over us, we are rebelling. We're rebelling, and as children of God and as people in general, when we go against the things of God, we're rebelling against God. We're rebelling against God. And by rebelling, this man died just the way he lived, lost and undone without God. Cold, hard-hearted, and indifferent. Lost person this day, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has sent this message to break your heart, to help you see your need for a Savior, so that you not find yourself like this, a rebel dying upon the cross of rebellion, that you would see yourself for who you are. Each and every one of us needs to look at our own lives and our own hearts and see who we are. Lost person, you need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. You need the forgiveness for your sins. Preacher, I'm a good person. It don't matter how good you are. If you've never been born again, washed in the blood of Jesus, you are still hell bound. You can write that down. He was cold. He's indifferent. Even with one foot in the grave, he had no remorse whatsoever. And this man had a very unique opportunity that none of us here will ever have. He was hanging next to God Himself. You think about that. Looking into the very eyes of love. Looking into the one that left the throne of heaven, took on a robe of flesh, came into this world to die for his sin. And Brother Dale, he couldn't even recognize it when it was hanging right next to him. How oftentimes do we sit in church and we don't even recognize it when God's speaking to our hearts? Why is that? We've got these high expectations that, this has got to happen, that's got to happen. Hey, listen, many people are listening for the clap of thunder, the bolts of lightning to go off, but hey, man, we ain't never slowed down and listened to the still small voice. God Himself sitting in the pew right next to you, whispering in your ear, now's the time. Now's the time to make the move. Now's the time for you to come unto me. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, we all need something this morning. Amen. We all need something. And yet we let our lives dictate to us what we're going to do. This man died just as he lived. Many today sit in the pews scared to death that somebody's going to say something if they get up and go, everybody's going to know I'm a bad person. Listen, I want to tell you something. Everybody in this church is bad. Amen. I don't mean that mean. You can take it for what it is, amen. But we all need something this morning. We all need something from God. And if you need to come to this altar, I wouldn't worry what anybody in this church thought of me. I would worry more about what God thought. We worry too much today about what people think about us anyway. It hinders the preaching. Scared to death somebody's going to not check off the right box. I don't like he's too loud. I don't like this. I don't like it. It matters not to me this morning what you think of me. I'm here preaching on behalf of God because He called me. Amen. What God thinks is what's important. And what God calls us to do. But we sit in our churches, there may be somebody sitting here lost today and he's waiting on somebody to move. All it takes is one person to break a service open. One person that needs to do what God is calling them to do. And if they will be obedient to God, get rid of their pride, get rid of their whatever it might be in their life, their bitterness, all of these things that holds them back, all the choices they're making against God, they'll get rid of those things. You never know what will happen in a service. Lost person, my prayer for you this morning, right here today, is you not worry about anybody around you today. You just worry about yourself. And you get to Jesus. We ask you this morning, church, what choices are you making? He made a plain choice. He made a plain choice in the way he left this world. You this morning may very well make the choice of the way you leave this world. Will you leave as Jesus as your Savior? Or will you leave a rebel rejecting everything God has done for you in your life? The second cross that we see is the cross of repentance. We know a little bit more about this thief than we do the other. Both are being punished for their crimes. But this thief was different than the other. See, when you read verses 40 and 41, the Bible said, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." See, he was different. He was able to recognize something. What was that? He recognized his wrongdoings. Can I tell you today, lost person, sin is what separates you from God. It's sin that separates you from God. And that sin will take you straight to hell. It'll take you straight to hell. And this thief, he saw his life. He knew that he was hanging there. He knew he was paying the price for the life he had lived. And yet he was able to recognize that. I don't understand it. I don't read in the Bible. Bible doesn't tell us just exactly what it was that convicted him. Maybe it was the way Jesus conducted himself as they led him to the cross of Calvary. Something brought him to conviction of his vile ways. Maybe whatever it might have been, it convicted this man of his sin. And it led him to realizing that this was a righteous man. Maybe it was the superscription that was written and nailed to the cross. This is the King of the Jews. Maybe he had heard somewhere in his past, walking around in this world, he had heard about this man called Jesus. He had heard about the miracles. Maybe he run into the blind man that could see. Whatever it was, something let him know who Jesus was. Instead of cursing the soldiers, as many probably would have, maybe it's the way Jesus laid down upon the cross and spread his arms wide open. Maybe it was just merely the look of love in the face of Jesus as he hung there on that cross. Maybe it was in Jesus' prayer when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Somewhere, somehow, something brought this man to realize this was Lord. How do you know? Verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord." He recognized that this was someone special. This was Lord, and I hope to make him Lord of my life, but see, this second thief was a criminal. He was no different than the first thief. He was no different than the rebel hanging on the other side of Jesus. He may even have been more evil. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there was one thing he had, and the Bible describes that to us, and that is the fear of God. Oh, that's something we're lacking in this world, isn't it? It's the fear of God. That's something we're lacking in a lot of churches. It's the fear of God. We understand today it's not about what man sees in us, as I've already stated. It's what God sees in us. And our lives are laid open, bare before God. God sees it all. God knows what you've said before you ever say it. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow before you ever do it. And it ought to scare us to death. It ought to scare us to death. God even knows the appointed time in which you will take your last breath on this side of eternity. And we ought to be scared. Why is that? Because one day every soul in this church will stand before God. Child of God, you will stand before Him at the judgment seat. And there every idle word that you spoke, every idle thought that you have ever made will be laid open bare, open for all the saints of heaven to see. I'm still in the book this morning. It ought to scare us to death, Brother Robert. All the times we've sat in church and we thought something bad about somebody, all these things are going to be laid open bare for all the saints. Preacher, why, what's that for? Understand, there will be rewards in heaven. And your life will be weighed. What you've done, wood, hay, stubble, all that stuff, you know. But lost person, you will stand before God at the great white throne of judgment. The Bible says that the books will be open. Am I right, Brother Tim? Am I still in the book? No. Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. And you'll be cast into hell for all eternity. What a shame that will be. And I believe one of the torments in hell will be listening to me preach. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I believe one of the torments in hell will be that you'll be able to hear the preachers, as they've begged and they've pleaded with you, they've shared with you the gospel. And each and every Sunday, you've sat there, you saw the altar, you saw God laid out there, you saw what God's done for you. A choice was to be made. You didn't make it then, but now all you see is you're tormented in that everlasting flame. In outer darkness is that altar, and you hear the call, come, come. And you try to get there, and you'll never be able to get there. Because you've done made your choice. You say, preacher, I don't like this emotionalism and this scare tactic. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth this morning. I care enough about your soul to tell you the truth. You say, there's no memory in heaven or hell. Then explain to me the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man wanted him to go to their family. Apparently he remembered his family was lost. I believe you remember every chance you had to be saved and you wouldn't. Amen? And here at the cross of repentance, Brother Robert, this man saw himself for who he was. He was lost, undone. He was paying the price for his life that he had lived. And he feared God. So much so that God lets us read His own words. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Lost person, you're in no different shape than that other thief he's talking to. You're condemned to die and go to hell unless you come to Jesus by faith through grace. Repent of your sins. And I believe that when that fear welled up into this repentant thief, I believe that was the first step in his salvation. Fear welled up inside of him, and that measure of faith helped him speak. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. You notice he didn't call out and said, Lord, save me. But the devil have always found it to be interesting that all this repentant thief ever asked of Jesus was to remember him when he cometh into thy kingdom. He realized who Jesus was, and that's all God's ever asked of us, is it? God's never asked us what we think about the Bible. Nowhere in there does God ask you your opinion about what he's ever wrote down, except in one place. And he says, whom say ye that I am? All that's ever mattered is who Jesus is to you. And this man said, remember me. Faith welled up. And you sit there and you say, well, preacher, I don't have enough faith in it. Hey, why don't you just try and answer the call God has, that answer that drawing, that wooing of God. He'll give you that measure of faith. I believe that. I believe it'll be just like the faith that you have in that seat to hold you up. If you'll come to him this morning, this repentant thief, he came to ask Jesus to remember him. You say, well, what's all this about, preacher? I'm almost done. I've got one more cross to go. Salvation's simple. This cross, this cross of repentance teaches us that salvation's simple. We make it hard. We make salvation so hard. You come to me and I'll tell you how to pray. You didn't get that out of the Bible. You didn't get that out of the Bible. I believe an altar has always been biblically where man meets with God. But I believe at the moment of salvation is when that sinner, when they make that first step, I believe they're saved by the grace of God. I don't believe it's in a prayer that anybody prays. Thou shalt call upon the name of the Lord. Thou shalt be saved. Believe. What do you believe this morning? It's an important question that you must answer. It also teaches me that the worst of sinners can be saved. It matters not this morning what you've done, what you've said, how you've acted, the life you've led. Amen. He came to die, for God so loved the world that he gave that who? Yeah, but that whosoever
shall call upon his name shall be saved.
Anybody. I'm not good enough to be saved, preacher. God didn't ask you to be good enough. Matter of fact, Brother Dale, the reason he sent his son is because we weren't good enough. We couldn't be good enough. We ain't rich enough. None of these things, amen, add up. All we need to make it is Jesus. And he'll forgive you of all that you've ever done. And he'll cast it as far as east from west, Brother Tim. You and I are the ones that drags it back up. God's just saying, put it down. Put it down. I've done forgive you. Move on. Live for me. You know that salvation doesn't depend on a religious service. I'm going to ask this question and feel free to raise your hand. How many of you got saved somewhere other than church? Isn't that something? I'm glad, Brother Dale, that the scope of God's love is far-reaching than just inside the walls of the church. I watched my wife as she bowed in a bedroom in her house and she gave her heart to the Lord. I watched my son as he drove home from a revival meeting one night, sitting back there weeping. Son, do I need to pull over? Do we need to talk? He said, no, Daddy. Me and God's got this. In the back seat of my car. I tell you, church, God loves you wherever you're at. And he can save you at home. He can save you at Walmart. Amen. That might be pushing it right there. Fighting a crowd, it'd be hard to get repentant there, wouldn't it? God will save you anywhere. This shows us that it's not in religious services. I want to say something else while I'm on this subject right here before I move to the next cross. Can I go right there for a minute? You can be saved and go to heaven without being baptized.
Amen.
A lot of religions today teach that you've got to be baptized. And they say that during the period of darkness upon the earth, when Jesus gave his, I believe when God poured out the sin, allowed Jesus to become sin for you and I during that period of time, that Jesus came down off the cross, took this thief and baptized him. Amen. That's adding to the word of God. This thief was not baptized. It's not in church membership. It's not in how good you are. It's not in who you are, how much money you have. It's all by grace through faith. But all of this is only made possible by that sinner cross, the cross of redemption. Here at this cross, you and I tread on holy ground. Just exactly why did this man Jesus have to die upon this cross, this middle cross? I mean, the Word of God tells us in verse number 14 of Luke 23, this is Pilate said unto them, "You have brought me this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in him." No fault was found in Jesus that would cause him to deserve death upon the cross. But may I say, he's still being observed and examined by the most critical and cynical people. And yet there has yet to be anybody find a flaw in Jesus.
Amen.
At his trial, no grounds were found in which he could be justly condemned. Even God himself, the most crowning testimony of Jesus Christ, came from the very mouth of God himself at the beginning of his ministry, that is his baptism, and at the transfiguration, when God himself said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God said, "I'm pleased with my Son." There's no fault in Jesus. You can't find any this morning. So why then did Jesus have to die? All of this has to be seen as God's height of God's plan for our redemption. The just for the unjust. A lamb without spot and without blemish. And I believe, Brother Dale, that there came a point in heaven that the blood of bulls and goats and animals no longer sufficed God. And God looked over and he saw a fallen man and he said, "It's going to take something more." And I believe Jesus said, "I'll go." That's the way I like to picture it. I think he said, "Dad, I'll go. Dwayne's worth it. Brother Tim, you're worth it. Sister Sandy, you're worth it." It would take the special blood, a sinless blood, to suffice God for the sin, my sin, your sin. Paul saw it, if you go over to 2 Corinthians, Paul saw it this way. He said, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Do you understand this morning that when God looks at me, he don't see Dwayne Tester? He sees the blood of his son Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is righteousness, not my righteousness. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But when God looks at me, he sees his son Jesus. And you need that this morning, lost person. You need that this morning. Child of God, you needed to hear it again this morning. You need to be encouraged this morning that what you have in salvation is special. Amen. All because of this sinner cross, this cross of redemption. Now I understand he did it in a way that you and I don't understand. But God caused his son Jesus to be identified with human sin. Understand that. That's your sin. And my sin. That was our sin that he took upon the cross of Calvary. Think back through your life. What sins have you committed? Let's get real with it. What sins have you committed? Those are the sins that was laid upon Jesus at Calvary. Your sins that you committed, not just my sins was there, but so was yours. We all had hand in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We all had a hand in it. But I thank God that He did it anyway, Brother Robert. I thank God that He did it for you and I. See, the two thieves on each side of Jesus, they didn't have a choice in their lives being taken. But Jesus did. Jesus did. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. As 12 legions of angels, I believe, compassed about that place, just waiting for Jesus to say, come get me. And I believe they'd wipe the place out, Brother Dale. But you know, He hung, He bled, He died. Amen. He hung there till He cried out, it is finished. For you and for me. Boy, I like that, don't you? The just for the unjust. We know that the Old Testament pointed towards this day. They pointed toward once and for all sacrifice. And we know that evil did its worst on Calvary. We know that wicked hands took and they crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I truly believe where man's rebellion against God reached its limits of darkness there at Calvary, I believe the grace of God shone through as that bright light. God's grace was all over Calvary. There's a lot of people who played a role in that day. There was the teachers that hated Him. I'm talking about the religious people. The traitor who sold Him. The preachers, the priests that bought Him. The disciple who deserted Him. All the disciples deserted Him. I was there. You was there. Lost person, you were there. It was my sin, your sins, all my pride, all your pride, all my envy, all your envy, all my lying, all your lying, all the killing in the world, stealing, hatred, bitterness, all the evil. He took it all. But as I close, each and every one of us sitting here this morning, we got to stand there alone and be personally identified with the cross of redemption and say, that was my sin. That was my sin nailed to that cross. Each and every person is typified in the crosses of rebellion, crosses of repentance. But I wonder if there'd be one this morning. Have you ever been to the cross of redemption? To Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was offended their sense of reasoning. The cross of redemption is the message which God called me and you to believe, to proclaim, and to live out. I wonder this morning, can you see Him? Picture it in the theater of your mind. Can you see Jesus hanging there with outstretched arms, carrying the burden of your sin and my sin, paying a price He didn't have to pay so that you might have eternal life? It's free. It's free. All you've got to do is receive it. Brother Nathan, if you'll get us a song of invitation, if you'll stand and bow your head for just a moment. Father, this morning, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for loving us. I thank You for Your word. And Lord, I thank You for the cross of redemption. Much of, Lord, I could say about the cross of rebellion. Lord, I've seen much of my life there. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you drew me to the cross of repentance. Just as this thief realized his wrongdoings and his need for a Savior, I'm glad, God, that you showed me my need for your darling Son, Jesus. And Father, there's no doubt there's one here this morning, maybe several, Lord, that stands here this morning knowing they need to be born again. God, I've done my best to point them to the cross of redemption. I pray, God, prick their hearts, convict them, and draw them unto you this morning. Father, we'll thank you and praise you ahead of time for what you may do here this morning. For it's in Jesus' name, amen and amen.